We heard in manifestations that God wants us to put His Word into our hearts. Why do you think God wants us to put His Word into our hearts? Right. He doesn't want us just to store it there, right? No, He wants us. He wants it there so we can what? Do something with it. So we can walk on His Word. I mean, this has His Word, right? So why is God going to be redundant? We already have His Word. He wants us to have His Word in our hearts so that we're able to walk out on His will. That's the whole point of God's Word. The whole point of God's Word. I know about Jesus Christ and all that, but the whole point of God's Word is He gave us the Word so we could be what? Doers of it, right? He goes as far to say that if we just hear the Word and if we just, you know, store it away somewhere and we don't do it, we are what? You missed the point, right? You missed the whole point. It's not about, you know, what you know. It's not about how much you know. It's not about any of that. You know, you guys should have learned that in the book of Acts. Those people knew nothing. They didn't have the Word. What did they have? The Old Testament. Honestly, what did they have? The Old Testament. The Gospels weren't written. The Epistles weren't written. And yet, read the book of Acts. Did they do some things? Why did they do some things? Because they were stupid enough to just believe that God would bless them and work with them, right? And they were bold enough to be doers of the Word. Okay? The Word of God moved in such a powerful way in the book of Acts and the rise and expansion of the Christian church, and they did it all without Ephesians. How about that? They did it all without Thessalonians. They did it all without the great doctrinal epistles and the reproof. Why did that? All they had was the Old Testament. They had some of the oral teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the apostles said. This is what we saw Jesus. This is what... Why was that? It was because they wanted to be doers of the Word. They wanted to be in fellowship with God. They wanted to have communion with God. They had a relationship with God. Yeah, they had the Holy Spirit. Yes, they had the connection with God. But you know what? They didn't know what that Spirit was. Corinthians was not written. They didn't understand manifestation. They didn't understand discerning the spirits, faith, miracles, healing like we do. And yet, they did 20 million times more than what we do. Why is that? You know why that is? One of the reasons is because the smarter we get, the dumber we are. That's why. Because we learn to sit back on our laurels, we learn to sit back on our knowledge, and we do less and less and less, and we feed our mind and mind our mind. We make this big mind monster. Doctor used to teach us it was mental ascent. Mental ascending to the Word, he said, was the greatest spiritual counterfeit that's palmed off as truth in Christianity today, and it's still true. I would exhort you, I'm very serious about what I'm going to say, I would exhort you to go to a local church within the next month or a local fellowship within the next month. I would exhort you to do that. And the reason why I exhort you to do that, and this is not a prideful or a boastful statement, I exhort you to do that so you can see how blessed you are with the truth of God's Word and the knowledge of God's Word. Because what people are teaching out there and what people believe out there, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy of God. It's a tragedy of God's Word. It's a disgrace. Now, I'm not saying they don't mean well, and I'm not saying they're bad, and I'm not saying we should judge them, and I'm just telling you that some of the stuff that people believe, quote-unquote, educated believers growing up in the same fashions that we grew up is ridiculous. It has no scripture, and the adversary has just taken people and they have twisted their lives. They have robbed the life of God out of them. They have robbed their families. They have robbed their children. They have robbed their businesses, their finances. It's ridiculous. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you a scripture. One of the things that you must understand about the devil is that the devil is active and the devil is fluid. The devil does not remain the same. The devil does not remain the same with regards to his temptations either. The devil is adept at being accustomed to the times and changing things so that he can apply them to the current generation with always the next generation in mind. And this is what he does. He's sharp. He knows what's going on. So what he does is he formulates, reformulates, has his brain strategies, if you will, getting together, thinking out things. How can we do this? How can we do this better? What do you call that when you all get together? Brainstorming, this sort of thing. And then he changes. And then next week he may change something else. One of the things you have to understand about the devil is that when a great move of God or the power of God is manifested in the life of a believer and it begins to affect other believers, the devil has to respond. You understand? You see, when the day of Pentecost came, he was hit and he didn't have a clue what to do. When he heard those guys speaking in tongues, he was speechless. He had not known, he had not perceived, he didn't have a clue because God hid the great mystery. He hid the great mystery from everybody. That's how important it was. He goes on and says that in Corinthians. He says, for if the Lord of this world or the prince of this world had known, he would not have what? And when it happened, how do you think the devil felt? He didn't know what hit him. So you know what the devil had to do? He had to pull back, he had to address the problem at hand, and he had to say, now how do I confront this? How do I go against this move of God? He did that with Jesus Christ in the Gospels, where Jesus sent out the 70. Some texts read 72. And this was the first time recorded in the Word of God that people spoke to demons and they obeyed them in the name of Jesus Christ. First time recorded in the Word that this happened. First time the demons were cast out in this fashion. Direct confrontation to the demon, now leave in the name of Jesus. First time. It said, Jesus said that when they came back and they reported what they did, that he saw Satan fall as lightning from what? It hit the devil so hard that the picture that God gave Jesus Christ with response to his impact in the spiritual realm, what was going on, is this is what's going on in the devil's kingdom. He had to go back. What did he have to do? He had to regroup. He had to have a brainstorming session. In that brainstorming session, he says, what am I going to do to handle this power of God now? What am I going to do to handle this? Because they said, what is this new doctrine? What is this new thing when he was teaching in the synagogue? So what did he do? He went back and he had to learn how to handle that attack. So one of the ways he learned how to handle the attack is that he started to begin to formulate lies and feed them to the people, so that when the people heard the word Jesus Christ, or when the people heard about casting out spirits or casting out demons or any of these associated words, he already had these people programmed with the lies that he implanted in them, many times through faithful ministers who didn't know any better, to respond with, oh no, I won't get near that. See what the devil did? He did that. He did that with speaking in tongues. Are you sure? You know that's true. Because, you know, maybe for you and I, it's one thing. But there was a time where you spoke in tongues, you lost your family. You lost your friends. You got kicked out of the church. You even sometimes may have lost your life because you're a witch, right? Who do you think planted those guardian lies in the minds of the people, the religious people? You know why he did that? It was his response to the movement and the power of God, where God was getting on earth, manifesting himself, being part of mankind. That was his response. So he went and he taught the people. Anybody who speaks in tongues is from where? He's from me. I'm the devil. Anybody who speaks in tongues, I want you to know, is from me. That's what he convinced the people of. And so when the people heard the speaking in tongues, what did they do? Even within the professing church, what did they do to those poor Pentecostal wonderful believers? They what? Sure. They separated them. They talked bad about them. Don't you understand? This is how he works. Most people don't think like this. They don't think about this because they don't see and believe in Ephesians where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. But the adversary is smart. He's sharp. And he knows how to implement the lies in the minds of the believers and non-believers. So that when the truth of God's word is presented, the believer is full of fear. The believer says, well, I don't know about that. Where does it say that? Or the believer says such and such. And what the believer does not recognize, a true believer, speaking in tongue believer, I'm talking about born again people, what they don't have a clue about is that the lie that they believe is the very thing that's keeping them in the bondage that they want so badly to receive deliverance from. Now, that's a pretty good trick from the devil, huh? I would think so. Amen? And that's what the devil is adept at doing. He's adept at doing. You can't even get to first base with some people because if you say certain words, they'll close you down in their minds because they've been trained that this has to be addressed by this word or by this phrase. This is one of the areas that the devil has worked with. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know, Romans 7, 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, verse 15. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. That which I do, the way I act, I wouldn't allow it in anybody else's life. I would confront it. And that which I shouldn't do, I do. I don't do what the word's saying. Because he's what? Carnal. What part of man is carnal? His mind. Sure, his body, soul, but his mind. That's where these thoughts formulate from. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. And my bad conscience shows me that I agree that the law is good. You know when you're doing something wrong. Because there's something in there that's saying, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Or you know that's wrong, but you still do it. What is that? It's that good law, that standard that's in your mind that's telling you it ain't right, but you still do it because you're weak in the flesh. Because you have an old man sin nature. You have a carnal man sin nature. You understand? We all wrestle with this. Verse 18, verse 17. Listen, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not me that's doing it, it's my sin nature that's making me do it. It's my sin nature that's making me do it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do it, but the sin nature in me keeps fighting against the Spirit of God and the things of God. For the good that I do not. Can't talk. That what I want to do, I can't, I don't do. But the evil that I do, that I wouldn't do, I wind up doing. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. It's my sin nature that's doing it. It's not me. I find a law then. When I would do good, evil is present with me. But you got to understand, when the word law is used in Romans 17, sometimes it's talking about the law of the sin nature in man. Sometimes it's talking about the law of God. And this is, you have to understand, or you'll never understand the section. Verse 21, it says, so I find it to be a law, in the New Revised Standard, that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. It's a law. The law of the old man, a cardinal man. That when you want to do good, there's always evil that's right on the heel of it. That's a law. You have to understand that you got an old man that you have to fight with every day. If you ignore that, okay, you just won't get to renewing your mind and doing what's right. Now, the demon side comes in here. And if you really want to try and you can't get on top of it, then there may be a spiritual issue, but we don't have time to fit that in. Verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the good law, the law of God after the inward man. But I see what? Another law. It's not the law of God now, it's a what? Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he goes on and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that's a teaching in itself. The point is, he's in a quandrium. Is that what you call it? Quandary. Can't figure it out. He's damned if he does and he damned if he does. He doesn't, right? He's got a problem. He can't figure it out. Then the answer to the problem is verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when the mind, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I saw the law of sin. Jesus Christ came to set us free, and now it is available for us to be victorious in this area. All right. When we do what the renewed mind instructs us to do, or let me put it this way. When we do what the renewed mind instructs us not to do, and when we do not obey the word when it instructs us to do something, it is because of our sin nature that dwells in us. Understand? You know, angel, devil. Do it, don't do it. Do it, don't do it. Do it. It's always going on constantly. Now, do you know what the devil has done? This is new to me, just brand new. Not it's new revelation. It's just new that I've ever heard of this lie before. This is what the devil has done. He's turned around and he gets people to quote verse 17 and say, now then, it is no more I that do it, but it's what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Okay? Verse 20, I don't do what I do. I do what I shouldn't do. But it's not me. It's what? So the devil can't get rid of the scripture. He can't get rid of the Bible. There's millions of Bibles, right? So he has to change his ways. Remember I taught you, he's fluid, he changes his ways. Did the devil try to get rid of the Bible at one time? Mm-hmm. Did the devil use religious people to get rid of the Bible? Oh yeah. But the printing press came, we had wonderful men like Martin Luther and Tyndale and all these other guys and flooded the earth with Bibles. So can the devil get rid of the Bible? No. So what does he do? Throw his hands up and say, I quit? No, he goes back and he has a brainstorming session with his demons. He says, look, boys, we tried this. It ain't working. These guys, we were over here. They're over there. It ain't working. It ain't working. So now the devil, being aware that there is millions and millions of Bibles out there, has to change his tactics. So you know what he does? He takes the Bible, he twists the understanding of the Bible for the mind of the believer. So he takes that which is good, and he uses that for his own purposes, which is what? Evil. So he takes God's word now. And this is what he feeds the believer. When you sin, it's not you that's really sinning. It's your sin nature in you. So you're not responsible for what you're doing. Okay? So in other words, I didn't steal the abundant sharing. You got a problem with that? You talk to about it with my sin nature. Where's Cratchit's pocketbook? You got a problem? Talk to my old man about it. It's not me. Now, what does that do? What, you know what that does to the mind of the believer and the life of the believer? This is what it does. It excuses the believer from what God calls accountability. And now the believer is no longer accountable for anything they do. Now they'll say, oh, it's sin, but you know, it's my sin nature dwelling in me. But do they do anything to change the sin nature? Do they recognize the problem? Do they identify it? Do they go to change it? What can I do to get on top of this sin? No. They live a lifetime living in sin and excusing it away to it's just my sin nature. So the ministers in the body of Christ recognize this isn't right, but they just don't understand the spirit realm behind it. Oh, they know daimon and daimonion and you know, daimomitsomai and all these other fancy words, but they don't really understand the spirit realm. So the ministers get, and they get the word and they teach the word. So what does the devil do? The devil takes the word that they teach in their many of their minds and in the minds of the people that hear it, and they teach something like, listen, you're saved by grace. All you got to do is you got to look into the face of Jesus Christ. And as you look into the face of Jesus Christ, you will become what you look at. Now, is there a truth in that? Absolutely. Is that all the truth? Hell no. Because if that was the truth, my friend, then it would have worked in the Garden of Eden. Who wants to say something? And ain't nobody going to say nothing, because you can't. Because we had two perfect people in a perfect paradise, under perfect conditions, in perfect fellowship, looking at the perfect face of God, and it didn't work. You know why it didn't work? Two words. Free what?
Will.
That's right. Free will. But we want to say that about today now. With imperfect people in an imperfect world in imperfect conditions, and we want to just say all we got to do is look in the face of Christ and we'll become. Well, if that works, praise God. But it don't work, because you know what you left out? What did you leave out of the equation? You. Me. It's me, oh Lord. You left yourself out of the equation, because you got what? And if you're going to continue to sin and explain it and excuse it away by Romans 7, you are deceived. Now, does that mean that we work for our salvation? Hell no. Does that mean we work for our righteousness? No. Does that mean we work for our justification? No. No, it doesn't mean that. I'm not teaching that. But what I'm teaching is that people don't want to be accountable for their lives. And they walk around for years and years and years. And they say, well, just look in the face of Jesus and we'll just change as the more we look at it. Well, if that's working, then the church should be blossoming. But you know what? Look around. The manifestation of the church is not that it's blossoming. It's not that there's health. It's not that there's healing. It's not that there's wholeness. Something's missing somewhere. If that teaching is true, something's wrong. It's only partially true. It needs you. You. Yeah. God has always been concerned with the believer's walk. God has always been concerned with how the believer acts. God has always been concerned with the witness of the believer, the practical application of His Word in the believer's life. He's always been concerned about it. You look up the word walk in the Bible. I did. Every single occurrence, it will blow your mind. I'm telling you, you could teach a seminar, which I just might, just using that word walk. Genesis 17. So God is concerned about your walk. Don't be excusing your lack of will to do God's word away by Romans 7. Don't be excusing, let me say it a better way, which is more accurate. Don't be excusing your sinful life away by Romans 7. Verse 1. Abram was 90 and 9 years old. The Lord appeared unto him, and he said, I'm the God Almighty, Almighty God. What'd he say? Walk before me. Walk before me. God was concerned about it. He said, I want you to walk. Walk before me. Listen. God wants us to bear His word and serve one another according to His word. But if you don't take responsibility for your life and you let the devil trick you into using the Bible to explain away your weakness and your inability to rise up to be the men and women that God calls you to be, you're going to go through your lifetime sinning. And when you go through your lifetime sinning, you will answer for that at the bema of Jesus Christ. You don't have to answer for that. It's better that you recognize the sin, go to God, and get what? Forgiveness. Then when you get the forgiveness, what does He do? Wipes it clean, right? Does He bring it up at the bema? No. No. Some of the people in the world, they got suitcases of sin they're bringing to the bema. I don't want to bring that crap. And look how easy it is for us to get clean and get right with God. Are we still going to heaven? Are we still righteous? Oh, yes. But what is the point of being righteous? What is the point of being born again if we're just going to live like the devil for the devil? What is the point? What is the point of having the Spirit of God inside of you if you fight like cats and dogs with husband and wife? If you don't get along with your family? If you're stealing money from your friends and your neighbors? What is the point? You're no different than anybody else. The point is that we should be better men and women. Not because we're working to accept, get God's approval. We're approved in Christ. But because of what Christ did, we want to be the best witness for our God and for our Lord. That's why we do what we do. That's why we walk according to the Word of God. You see? The devil convinces the believer that when they sin, it's not their fault. Just blame the sin nature. Just blame the old man. Just blame the old flesh that's growing inside of them. Well, you keep blaming them, you got yourself a scapegoat. You don't have to look at the weakness in your life. You don't have to say that looking at pornography is bad, because you just blame the old man. Do what you want, feed the lust of your flesh, and then blame the old man. You got yourself a scapegoat. He's walking behind you on a rope. Take his money, put the goat there, take, blame him. He didn't do it, right? You're drinking day and night over and over and over and over again. You just want to blame the old man. I'm not going to blame you for what you do. It's the old man in me. It's my flesh is weak. You make a joke of it and you say it's grace. Well, you know what? That's not right. That's sin. I was going to show it to you that it's sin. Look, we got to recognize that the law of sin and death is at work in us. Everybody got to understand that. We got an old man. You understand that? We got the flesh. We got the carnal man. We got that. Everybody got to understand that. That is the cause of the dilemma. That is the cause. Because he's there. He's resident in us. He's always there. Wherever we go, we always have the choice. Are we going to do what the word says, or are we going to do what the old man says? Right? That's a dilemma. That's the cause. We were born that way. It's sin man nature, old man nature. Okay. But the choice belongs to you. We have the cause. I understand that. But the choice is yours. Do you want to follow the old man nature, or do you want to follow the new man in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:2 says? You see? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is our dilemma. You understand that you're a righteous child of God, but you got a sin nature, which sometimes causes ungodly behavior. But what you have to do is you have to recognize this and understand it, then begin to unravel the strategies that the devil has used against you, and learn how to make your life stronger in those areas so he doesn't beat you again. See, that's your part. That's the walk. What people will do is they just say, oh, it's a sin nature. I'm weak. I failed. I'll get better next time. Okay, but what are you doing to get better next time? Are you still going to the same bar? Are you still subscribing to Penthouse? Are you still subscribing to Playboy? See, you recognize it, but what are you doing to change it? Now, if you can't change it, this is where they've blown it completely because they don't have a clue. If you can't change it, then perhaps the cause of that problem is a demon living in that flesh that's causing you to do it, and then you can get healing with deliverance. 1 John, please. First John 1. Oh, he's preaching works. I am. But I'm not preaching works to get saved, and I'm not preaching works to be righteous, and I'm not preaching works to be justified. I'm not preaching works like that. I'm preaching that God wants you to work at your walk in Christ, and that you're going to be held accountable for how you walk in Christ. You're not going to be held accountable for Romans 10, 9, and 10 once you did it, because that's already done in Christ. You're not going to be held accountable for your righteousness. Jesus Christ was held accountable for your righteousness. You know what you are going to be held accountable for? Your works here on earth. And don't tell God when you get up there, you stand before the Lord, it wasn't me, Lord, it was sin that dwelleth in me. You know what the Lord's going to say? He's going to walk up to you and go like this. Whose pocket is this? Is this sin's pocket? No. God forbid, God forgiveness. No, I'm okay. See how easy it is? That's all you got to do. Get forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? And we do not the truth. You know what saying we have fellowship with him and walking in darkness is? This is an example of it in our day and time and how the adversary has been able to work it into the repertoire of the believer. You can't perfect the walk by works. It's sin, and we're always going to sin. And so, you know, it wasn't me. It was my sin nature that did that. That's what it is. It's saying that we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness. No, you screwed up. You're caught in bed with another woman cheating on your wife. It ain't your sin nature. It may be your sin nature and your weakness of character. Your sin nature didn't walk in, grab you by the neck, and say, come with me. You did it. It was your choice. You understand? But if we can blame our sin nature, Listen to this now. If you can blame your sin nature and you buy that teaching, you know what that does? It shows you that you can never get healed in that area. So you know what you'll do? You'll continue in that area, and you'll explain that area of sin away in your life by Romans 7. How many people know people that have done that in life? See, because, it's always there. It's the old man, just sin nature. It's not me that does it, it's sin that dwells in me that does it. Duh. So I might as well just, I really love God and I really want to serve God. You know what? Get honest. The Word of God says, for this is the love of God that we keep His what? That's what loving God is. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, you're a liar. I didn't say that. God said it. You got mad, argue with Him. And you don't do the truth. But if we walk in light as He is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, you are deceived, and the truth is not in you. You know what saying you have no sin is? You'll never perfect the flesh. You'll never do this. It's sin that dwells in me, and it's always going to be present. So I'll just excuse this part of my life away to that verse. That's what saying you have no sin. That's BS. Listen, if you drink all the time and then you get cirrhosis of the liver, don't cry to God. I know I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the truth. Don't cry to God. Don't say it's my sin nature. Don't say it's grace. If you smoke all the time and you get cancer, don't freaking cry to God. I know that pisses people off. I don't care. I'd rather tell you the truth. Don't cry to God. You get to be 60, 70, or 56, you got cancer, you're going to die. Why? Because you ignored God, period. You ignored Him. You ignored just being smart. If you sit with a freaking hammer and you beat yourself, don't cry to God that your hand don't work. Don't do it. Don't use grace. Just don't do it. This is what people have done. They read pornography. They drink. Then they get all these problems. Whatever the vice is, it's not smoking, it's just vices, you understand? They got all these problems, and they're wondering, well, God, what's going on? God doesn't even listen to stupidity like that. Would you? If I came to you with a needle hanging out of my arm, tie it off, shoot up, and I come to you, I say, what's wrong with my life? I don't understand. I'm born again. I can speak in tongues. What are you going to think of me? Really? Well, see, this is what people do with God. They do these dumb things in life, and then when something happens, I say, oh, God, well, I served you. Look, I know we're not perfect. I know things happen that we don't have excuses and reasons for, too. I understand that because we see through a glass darkly. But the things that we should know, and the things that we should do and we're able to do, we should do. That does, see, because you go to the other side with this teaching too. Don't do that. Don't take the works approach. Because you can work and still be a sinner. What I'm telling you to do is God expects, let me tell you it this way. God expects you to have common sense. And you know why so many people have problems in life? Because as I get older, I learn the more that people don't have common sense. They might be intellectually smart, and they may have brains, but they lack common sense. If you just use common sense, God's word will make more sense to you than it will a scholar. Because the debates are with the scholars, not the people that are giving, loving, forgiving, tender. They don't need to know what case, what person, or what language the word is in. They know Jesus said, forgive. So what do? Forgive. That's all. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. In the Gospel of John, who is the same writer, as far as I know, as of the Epistle of John, he makes this statement. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? here, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If the truth is not in us and the truth is what makes us free, what's that going to make you? You're going to be in bondage. You're going to be in bondage. And while, listen to the verse, while you are in bondage, you are walking around and you're saying, I have no sin. I have no sin. I have no sin. That's what the verse says. Now, how are you going to help somebody who thinks they have no sin and the truth is not in them, and it's the lack of that truth that's in them that's causing them to be in bondage? How are you going to help somebody in that state? How, you tell me, because I've been trying to figure that one out. I know how to do it. I mean, you got to get around to teaching them the word and get them the light bulb to go on, right? But if a person, by free will, is fixed on their opinion that they are right and that they are, have, you know, no problem here, that they say we have no sin, the Bible says they're deceived and that the truth is not in them. And for order them, in order to get them out of the bondage, we got to get the truth into them. And if the truth that you're trying to present to them, they say, no way, how are you going to help somebody? See the quandary? See the problem that the minister is faced with? So the minister actively has to be seeking the will of God. Actively has to be in communication, fellowship with God. So God can speak to the individual, not only the minister, anyone who wants to serve, and say, this is what's going on. This is how you need to address it. This is how you get to the end of the problem. You know what God says sometimes? He says, you can't help them. Pray for them. That's sad. Because you know what's going on. You know you can do it. But they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Fellowship one with another. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the good part is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all what? It's unrighteousness that's dwelling in us. That's, that junk can get pulled out. Exodus 18. I lost count of time, Steve. Where am I? Exodus 18. Listen. Being a genuine leader is not an easy job because it places you in a position where you're going to ruffle feathers if you're a genuine leader. Look what Jesus Christ did. Point in case. Okay? Case in point. I don't know how to say it. He's the example. If you're going to be a genuine leader, you can't be everybody's friend. You got to ask the hard questions and you got to speak the truth. And this is what God instructed his leaders to do throughout the whole history of his word. Genesis or Exodus 18, verse 20. And thou shalt teach them laws and teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must what? Walk. And the work that they must what? A leader has to teach other leaders so they can teach the people the word, and not only the word, teach them how they must walk and the things that they must do. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear, stop drinking. They don't like to hear that. I've used that on people a lot of times. As if you can't, this is what I've said many times, I don't know how many times. If you can't stop drinking for 30 days, you got a drinking problem. I've said that to a lot of people. You ought to take me up on that challenge. If you can't stop drinking for 30 days, you got a drinking problem. Are you in control of your life? Yeah. Do you need to drink to survive? No. Don't let the devil say that stupid stuff to you where you got to eat if you stop eating for 30. No, you don't need to drink. I'm talking about alcohol. If you can't stop, you got a drinking problem. Same with cigarettes. If you can't stop, you got smoking. But you may not say, I like it. You can say whatever you want. You say whatever you want. If you can't do it, you got a problem. Now, either you face it and deal with it, or you just excuse it away. Now, like I said, this is where I piss people off. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Now, you can argue the way I'm speaking. You can argue my tone. You can argue all that, and you probably are right. But I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Because I've seen people in bed dying of cancer, and it's not a pretty sight. You understand? My own father died prematurely because of the lifestyle he lived. Now, he could have lived a different way, but he did. He was a drinker and he was a smoker. I've seen that. And I'm sure that you people have seen people who have could have lived longer had they just cared a little bit more about themselves. They could have gave more time to their family. They could have gave more of their life to their grandchildren. They could have gave more of themselves to the body of Christ. But prematurely, because they decided to live a certain way and do things and ignore the clear-cut instruction, they suffer the consequences. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, 1 John 1, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. First John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin what? Not. Look, would God tell us not to sin in 1 John if in Romans he tells us you're going to sin all the time? See, 1 John should read this. My little children, these things I write unto you because you're going to sin all the time and you have no control over it because Romans chapter 7 says so. Because it's sin dwelling in you. Is that what it says? Do anybody have a trance? I'm going to teach at a black church soon, so I'm practicing. Do anybody have a translation that says that? It doesn't say that. So, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He knows we're going to blow it, but he's not encouraging us to blow it, and he's not saying use that as an excuse to blow it, right? He's a propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, that if we keep his what? He that saith, I know him, listen. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, where do we just read that? A couple verses before. So he's repeating it because he's dumb? No. Because he's old and he forgot what he wrote? No. Because this is what God wants. Listen, but whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him, the guy that's saying, I'm doing the word, I love Jesus, I'm walking for God, the one that says this ought himself also to what? Walk, even as he what? It's more than just saying, I know the word. More than that. If you know the word and you're saying that you're in him, then I should be able to look at you and see your manifestation of the love of God in Jesus Christ in your walk. The way you treat your wife, the way you treat your family, the way you treat the church, the way you work at your job. When I walk into your house, I should see the, I see it. I don't walk in, I see Playboy books here. I see two cases of beer cans thrown all over, three bottles of wine in his case. Good wine, but not nonetheless, three bottles, right? You don't see that kind of stuff. And you walk out with a hangover and, oh, hi. If you're going to do the word, what good is learning all the word and having all this if you're not going to apply it? It does no good. Well, we ain't going to get done. So, 2 John 1, verses 5 through 6, you could read. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 15, you could read. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says this, For we can do nothing against the truth. That's what the first part of the verse says. For we can do nothing against the truth. You know why you can't do nothing against the truth? Because this is the truth, and no matter what you say or how many cracks you take at it, it doesn't bother it one bit. Do whatever you want. Because you want to know something? This truth is going to be long, long around after you're dead and gone and the worms eat you. You can do nothing against it. It's still God's word no matter what you say or what you think. You know what the rest of the verse says? But for the truth. You can't change this word, but you know what you can do? You can do something for the truth. How can you do something for the truth? How can you do something for God? How can you do something for Jesus? How can you do something for the truth? You can do something for the truth by living the truth in your walk, by sharing the gospel with somebody in need, by helping a brother in need, by reproving a brother or a sister that has a fault. That's how you can do something for the truth. And there's a lot of people spewing a lot of Bible, but they ain't doing beans for the truth. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are doing things against the truth. Be on the right side of God, huh? Do something for the truth. Religion says, I do, therefore I am. And the result of such outside-in living is emphasis and disappointment. Emptiness and disappointment, pardon me. But genuine Christianity is rooted in the truth that I am, therefore I do. That is inside-out living. The more I know, and the more that you realize that you're beloved by God and by the love of Jesus Christ, the less you will defend the sin in your life. The less you try to control or manipulate others, the more you'll put yourself at risk to reach others. And the more you seek to understand, the more you'll give up your life for others. This is how we should live, and this is how we should want to live. We should be true to the truth and do something for the truth and not something against the truth. Is it works for salvation? Is it works for righteousness? No. It's works, and it's our doing our best to live the best way we can so we can please our God, we can please our brothers, our brother, and we can please the rest of the people and let them see what God is. Do we do it to please the people? No. We do it because we want to be pleasing to God Almighty. That's why we do it. So, Father, thanks for your word, and thanks that we don't use your word to excuse us for the sin or the areas of, in our life that we don't want to confront. Thank you, Father, that we only get one lifetime to go through, and that it's going to take a lifetime for some of us to clean up the mess that we've got ourselves into or that was handed to us, Father, at our birth. But, Father, we just don't accept it, that we know that we're loved, we know that we're going to heaven and all hell can't stop us. We know that we're born again, and because of what Jesus Christ did, we should want to do and be our best for his and our highest. So we thank you, Father, to be able to walk this way and have the decisions that we need to make, and, Father, to get the help if we need help in these areas so that we can live the length of life that you've called us to live here and that we could produce the type of works that you called us to produce, because we're not getting a second chance at this thing. Thank you, Father. And when we're sick and when we're weak and when we fall short, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness. We get back up. There's no condemnation. We walk ahead. But that doesn't excuse us from trying to walk. In Jesus' precious name, amen.